So, again, as we mentioned earlier, we are in a series, Your Worship, God and People. I want us to begin as we come into Thanksgiving week. We're going to read a verse together, Hebrews 13, 15, and I'd like you all to read it aloud and together with me. Okay? You ready? All right. Swallow that last bite of donut, last drink of coffee there just before we get going here. Okay, ready? Here we go. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. You know that expression, the fruit of something, the fruit of the labors of our hands, you know, farming and the crops that grow and all these things that traditionally are thought about at Thanksgiving time in particular. I want you to think about what your words produce, the things that come out of your mouth, what they produce. I won't ask you how many of you have made somebody cry by what you said. How many of you have made somebody laugh by what you've said? Now, that could be a good thing. It could be to laugh at somebody else's expense. Therefore, you've got a mixed bag there. But your words do produce things. And sometimes we really don't think about it whenever it comes to a spiritual sense, that is, a faith-filled sense, that what we say, and sometimes what we neglect to say, you know, it can produce or withhold something. But by Jesus, him, we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. What is that sacrifice of praise? It's the results, the outcome, the production, the seed that's being sown by the words that we say. We're to give thanks to his name. And notice the word continually in this verse. That means in all circumstances, good times, bad times, offer the sacrifice of praise. It's easy to do it when things are going well and God's blessing is raining down on us. But let me tell you, it's needful, even necessary, in the times when you feel all alone and you're lacking resource in your life. You need help. That's the time you look to the Lord and begin to praise God. Keep an attitude open to expressing praise out of your mouth. Listen to me carefully. Your heart's not in what your mind's not on. Your heart's not really in what your mind's not on. And so it is necessary to be intentional in what we think about people and situations and how we're going to pursue certain things with an attitude, God, there's a pathway that you've put me on here, and I believe that there's things for me and for others that you want to bless around me. I know it's easy to get caught up in the trap at work or school about all the idiots that you have to work with, not pulling their weight, all this kind of stuff, or at school, all the dumbbells around you who are just messing around all the time. But listen, you can curse things, say things, make things worse. And how's that going to make your life any better? I'm just asking the question. Maybe, just maybe, God has you around these difficult people, not to come in and to give them what's for, but to gently, like the way you would want the Lord dealing with you, not harshly, but extending words of kindness. And, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? That's always my go-to. I don't make assumption. Because there's some days the Lord just flat tells me, you need to shut up. And there's some times that the Lord prompt me, this is the time that you need to do something. You know, and it can be anything. I don't know, I was at Pepper Jack's the other night, and there was an elderly lady, and I'm guessing it had to be her mentally challenged daughter with her. So, you know how the line goes at Pepper Jack's, or don't you? Well, let's go sometime and I'll show you how it works. Anyway, I just told the cashier, I said, I want to pay for these two ladies here. Okay, so I'm going to step back. And now this girl has to trust me because I could have left the building and she could have sent them on their way. The fact that I was holding a baby probably let her know that I'm not going anywhere fast. But the point is, God can prompt you to do things, say things, and not even get credit for it. And because I was standing back a little bit, and immediately this elderly woman says, when the cashier told her, "Your meal's been paid for," she goes, "Well, by who?" And the girl looked at me, and I go, and turned around and walked further away. Because, you know, in those moments, normally what I might do is say, "I want you to know that Jesus is thinking for you, and he wants to provide more than just a meal for you," and leave it at that. Plant seed, water seed. But in this instance, I felt no unction from the Lord. That was one of those days that was keep your mouth shut half the time. So, but it's all back, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What don't you want me to do at work, at school, today?" And if you follow his prompting, those idiots around you become less of an idiot over time. But you got to be willing to play the long game. Okay, just food for thought. So anyway, the reason why we need to make this conscious effort, and this is so important, and I really want you, and this is why I put this up front, because I want you to get it now before some of you fall asleep in spite of all the cups of coffee you've had here this morning. You and me possessing God's promises, what he has for us tomorrow, possessing those promises calls for growth beyond our present experience of his grace, his life in us. It is so unfortunate because there are many people in their younger days, they fully believe that God has said, "Here, I want to move you into this. I want you to receive this. I've got promise for you." And they'll go 30 years and they give up on the promise. They never see it materialize in their life. And that's because God's promises very often are not like Christmas morning or whenever it is you open Christmas presents at your house. They're just there and you take them and you dive in. No, it requires our involvement, our participation, our growth. God may want you to be the CEO at the company you work for. God may want you to hang out your own shingle. That's an old expression for starting your own business. But you know what? You've got to learn some things along the way. You've got to be willing to grow yourself in order to be able to do that successfully. "Oh, I could do the boss's job." You don't know what the boss does. Yeah, he's a lazy bum and all he does is make life hard for the rest of us. It's probably a little more involved than that. Couple little things, and I'm not saying you couldn't do his job, but listen, if you're going to get there, you're going to have to grow, not just in your skill level and your understanding level of how things work and how you can make them work so you can advance it, but you're also going to have to grow in your character so you don't become the same idiot that he is. Why does everybody think, "I could do this," but you don't want to work on yourself? Because the same pressures produce, they squeeze you into doing the same thing that the boss that you can't stand is doing now. And if you're not willing to grow in God's grace and become somebody who is on track to become the person that God has called you to be, you're just going to mess it up. Okay, that too was free, but we'll get back to the paid stuff here. Listen, when you look at the history of Israel and their growth, it's no coincidence that the nation of Israel, their largest territorial expansion in their history as a nation, coincided with their growth, the widest and deepest expansion of their worship of God. This all happened under King David. It's no coincidence that their territorial expansion and their expansion in worship happened at the same time. And it's the same way in our individual lives. As we grow ourselves in expressions of worship, the fruit of our lips and all the biblical expressions, bowing, kneeling, dancing before the Lord, all these different things, we too will experience an expansion of the possession of God's promises while we push back the kingdom of darkness. And at the heart of what David did was bring to light and expand what Scripture calls in the Old Testament the song of the Lord that was released during David's reign. I want us to look quickly at several passages to see how this came about. And not only just the song of the Lord, but this expansion of worship that enabled Israel to possess more and more of God's promises in their national life and in their personal life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, notice this, it says, "Moreover, David," he's king, notice this, "and the captains of the army." So here we have the political, civil, judicial, getting together with military interest in this nation. And what they did was they separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Now, again, you've got these three areas of government coming together, recognizing that if we're going to be successful, if we as a nation are going to possess the promises that God has given us, then we've got to increase worship. And so they intentionally gather together to make sure that this happens. It says in the number, the rest of verse 1 says, "And the number of the skilled men performing their service was," and here we have the sons of Asaph. And again, these are names that only God and the mother care about, but let's give it a shot, okay? We've got sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nathaniel, and Asherela, there we go. And the sons of Asaph were under the direction. Notice, it wasn't just come and jam out as you please. There was some order here. Under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the king's order. In other words, there was order, there was an arrangement, there was how this was going to happen. Drop down to verse 6, because there's a bunch of names there that, anyway, verse 6. "All these were under the direction of their father, for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king." They were doing what the king wanted when he wanted it done. So verse 7, "So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. It was their commitment, this commitment to worship, the instruction in the song of the Lord that allowed for Israel's, again, their territorial expansion under David's leadership. And song and the singing of song was also integral to the expansion of the early church. After Jesus rose from the dead, said, "Go into all the world," he's going to establish it. Paul said these couple of things. From 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first one, the second one's from Ephesians 5. But Paul said, "I will sing with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit also." And Ephesians 5 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. How? How's that expressed? How do you know? Because there's an overflow of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And again, spiritual songs is the New Testament concept of the Old Testament, the song of the Lord. Now, again, this is not a song that is written, that has music to it, that everybody learns this song. Okay, let's sing this song together. You know, and it's not that. It's making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, in other words, it's a song that comes up out of your inside, your innermost being that you give voice to. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to have a proper beat. You just sing. "I give you thanks, Lord, for your abundant provision, that you hold me in your hands and you never let me go." Just what's in your heart, you give voice to, you sing that. It's a spontaneous thing that you just let rise out of you. You give it voice, the thoughts in your head, the meditation in your heart, give voice to it. And when the first church, when the church first started, you have to understand, they weren't popular. in Jerusalem. And they weren't popular with the Roman government, who said that the king, Caesar, was God and that you're to worship him. And in both these cases, they were both pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. But what happens, this shows that while the early church was rapidly expanding, woven into the fabric of its expansion was spiritual song, singing to the Lord. The song of the Lord and the expansion of God's kingdom are directly related. God's ruling power to come into our lives and to overrule the things that are wrong. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll just raise my hand. There's things that aren't right throughout my life that need correction, that need change, that need God's help. And this is where God can come in and overrule. So many of God's people, they're afraid of God, who is a judge. You know, there's a book in the Bible called Judges. And it's really kind of a pathetic account of the downfall of God's people. It's sad, but there were judges that God would raise up to make things right. And I'm telling you, you want God as judge. But I don't want to tell him because some of my favorite sins, I like them. And, you know, I don't want him to tell me no. Yeah, okay, well, even beyond that, when you start to open the door to Jesus as judge coming in, he will start judging things that are wrong that you seem to have no control over. And when you give voice to that, get up and leave in the name of Jesus. That's a declaration of judgment. You're telling something to leave your life, to leave your family. You want that spirit of Jesus working that way in your life. Enough said about that for the moment. The song of the Lord, spiritual songs, and the expansion of God's kingdom are directly related. And his ruling power, the dwelling of his presence. I mean, Psalm 22 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He literally comes down and his presence dwells where a person or a group of people are praising him. And the release of his life and power. These things, they are brought forth as we sing. They're released in song. Song is a resource at a personal level too. Some of you, you're familiar with this, Acts chapter 16. Paul and his missionary team, they come into this area and they just begin talking with people. I mean, because they're strangers in town, all right? But they just start having casual conversation. Anyway, there was this demon-possessed girl who could tell people's future. She was a servant girl. She was owned by other people. But the scripture literally says that she was possessed by a spirit of Python. Back in the 60s, 70s, yeah, I'm old. Jean Dixon claimed to be an astrological prophetess, so forth. And it's interesting the way that she would describe that, the way that she could tell people's future. She said she would go into a trance and this python would come and wrap itself around her with its head looking, and she would look into its eyes and see the wisdom of the ages. Don't you know that spirit of Python that deceives people in this way was at work back then? Because this is exactly what was happening with this little girl. She had, scripture, the Greek text says she had a spirit of Python. After several days, she was walking around telling people, you need to listen to these guys because they know they're going to tell you about the way of life. Now, what she was saying was accurate. But see, what she was is a big setup. Satan knew he couldn't stop them from being there, although he's going to try, as we're going to read in just a moment. But after they would leave, she was going to be looked at. Oh, yeah, I'm the one who told you about these. Therefore, continue, come to me to listen to what I have to say. It was a power play. It says after a couple of days of this, Paul was grieved in his spirit. He turned around, looked at that little girl, and he says, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, come out of her. And that spirit came out of her. And that's what got them in trouble, because the people who owned this little servant girl who was making money for them by telling people's future lost their income. So they have Paul and his ministry, Paul and Silas, they have them thrown in jail. First, he has them beaten with rods and thrown into jail with a threat to the jailer, keep them secure. So he put them in the most secure part of the bottom dungeon, in a pit. You had to be let down in this pit, and there were stocks that their feet were in and chained up. They're beaten. No light, it's dark, it's mucky. You can imagine the smells because there are no toilets. And they're sitting there. Now, it's interesting what the scripture says. Where are we going to pick it up? Let me look at it first. Let's go ahead. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Okay, get the picture? Now, let me tell you what I would probably do in this situation. God, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. You sent me here. I know you did. And look, I thought you'd pave the way. I thought we'd have chicken dinners, you know, and have a picnic. And now look at me. I've been beaten, and I'm thrown in, and I'm locked in these stocks. Verse 25, about midnight. You ever experience a midnight hour? That's a poetical expression for when things are the worst in your life. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Out loud. Because it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them as they were singing. What is up with them? Man, they, after beating like that, and they're singing these songs to their God like that? Now notice carefully the next verse. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake. Now this is not a normal earthquake like we think of things today. Because in this earthquake, in the middle of town at the prison, the only building that was affected was the jail. And notice what this, it's a supernatural miracle. It's God's intervention as a result of them singing to the Lord. There was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prisoners' doors flew open, and people who were chained to walls, all of a sudden, the chains didn't fall off the walls, fell off their wrists too. Paul and Silas are no longer in feet stocks. Not a normal earthquake. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because if anybody escaped, it's his life. The authorities, you lose a prisoner, you pay for it with your life. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household." Song is an instrument of breakthrough, an instrument of deliverance, an instrument of victory. The song of the Lord shakes the powers of darkness. It can release a person, it can release a family, it can release a church, a city, a whole continent. You see, this was where Western Civ, I don't even think they teach it anymore in college, but this is where it began. Mostly it was in Asia Minor and in the Middle East where it all began. This is Paul and Silas's, the gospel's first venture into Europe. This is where it all began, with a mixture of things. The Lord, by His Spirit, is calling you to increased rulership and dominion in your life, and song, singing song, giving voice to song, especially the melody in your heart. Can I just say, you say, "But Pastor, I'm going through a very, very hard time, and there's a lot of tears, and there's this emotional anguish that I'm going through. If you read the Psalms, they're not all happy, yay me, yay God. There's time that the psalmist is singing a song in his heart. God, here's my life, and you see the anguish that I am. But in spite of everything that they sing about what's going on in their life, they said, but Lord, I'm looking to you because you are my hope in the midst of this. You give me an expectation that there are better days to come. You're going to bring me through all this. It's okay. It's not like God doesn't know what's in your heart already. Give voice to it. Song is a key to advance you into that rule as God's power is released through you. But this is done by faith with understanding. Again, faith's not a blind leap. It's not accepting something that you don't know what's true one way or the other. No. So how does this work? We start by thinking about the Lord when we come together. Listen, just in the songs we sing here at church. You know, they're up on the screen. Think about what you're singing. Yes, Lord, you are my daily bread. And without you, I have no breath. I have no capacity to sustain myself, to keep going. So start thinking about what you're singing each week. When you're in the car, when you're driving, when you're at home, whatever, speak it. When we're in church, you say, Pastor, I don't have a voice. Listen, I can't sing. I get it. You might be embarrassed to try to sing. But all of you can talk. I've heard you. I said hello to you, and you said hello back. You have a voice. We call you, at the very least, a place to start. Speak the words. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. Speak it. Give voice to it. That's what I'm saying. The fruit of your lips. Give voice to it. Okay, I'm not here. I mean, I think anybody, if you practice singing, you keep singing, even just by yourself, you can get better at it. It's possible. But even if you're just saying, I ain't going there, no. Okay, I get it. But give voice to it. The fruit of your lips. Say the words while we're in worship together. I promise it will do you good. So anyway, where were we? Oh yeah. Speak it or sing it from your heart, and then sometimes just put it in your words. After we come out of the song, the instruments continue to play, and there's just that pause there. That's what the Old Testament Psalms, you'll read that word, Selah. It means to pause and think about that, but just thank you, Lord, that you do. You are my daily bread. I thank you that you sustain and strengthen my life. Think about it, how it impacts, how you want this to impact your life. The song of the Lord, our free-flowing, spontaneous praise. Again, it's often equated with that Selah in Scripture. That spontaneous song can also be singing as a variation of singing in the Spirit. So when we gather together like times this, and when we gather tonight at 6 o'clock for our Thanksgiving worship to the Lord, this spontaneous course of praise, it corresponds to what John, the Apostle John, when he saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, and he began to see things about things to come. In Revelation chapter 19, it says in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. Now, many of you, no doubt, you've been at a football game, maybe a Chiefs game, or you're watching it on TV. And it's interesting, there are rare occasions when the announcers will actually shut up, when something has happened, something big, and they'll just let the stadium sounds, the roar, the cheers go. And if you stop and think, Sounds kind of like water. Have you ever been to a big waterfall? Just you hear that same similar kind of a sound. This is what John was seeing. When we all come together and we all lift our voice together, just nobody's paying attention to you. They're too busy paying attention to themselves. Just know that. Okay? A lady who's now deceased, she died probably about 10 years ago, Henrietta Mears. She said, can I get the quote right? You wouldn't be so worried about what others are thinking about you when you realize that they're not thinking about you. We just think everybody around us think, they're all just staring at me, listening to what I'm doing and saying, no, they're not. No, they're not. Don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. Anyway, he heard this voice as the sound of mighty thundering saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns." You know, giving voice to what's in your heart, or even just the songs as they come up on the overhead, there are people who still struggle with that. You might have difficulty putting song of the Lord into practice, just the melody in your heart. Scripture is making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving voice to that. You might have difficulty putting this to practice, not because you think that you're arrogant or unbelieving. You don't believe what the Scripture says. You do believe, but because you would say, well, I would feel self-conscious. But isn't self-conscious a more dignified name than calling it human pride? Well, Pastor, I'm just not that way. And that's the point. That's the point. The Lord's whole program for your life is to move you and me from the way we are to the place He wants to bless us. You understand, your Father only has good in mind for you. He's not against you. This vision of God just, I can't wait till they mess up today because I got a bigger stick here. And I'm just waiting to smack them. And there's people who have this view of their Heavenly Father and find it for me. Once again, bear with me, please. Jesus said, to see me is to see my Heavenly Father. I only say the things I hear my Father saying. I only do what I hear my Father telling me to do. And I don't see Jesus orchestrating. Well, I guess they wouldn't have had car wrecks then, but, donkey and buckboard smashing, whatever accidents were happening back then, people still were oft tempted to blame to God. But Jesus never did any of that. Didn't see him go around breaking people's arms, giving them cancer, any of these kinds of things. Go to the New Testament. Look at Jesus. He is the exact impressed image of God the Father. And so he wants to move us from where we are for the good things he has for us, but he's not going to make you. You got to cooperate with him. So what really is at issue is a confrontation with pride. Your pride, my pride. Pride often comes as a result of our natural physical inclinations, our fleshly nature, the human nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who live as their human nature tells them to, have their minds controlled, set on and doing what their human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to, have their minds controlled, set on doing what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life. And peace. Peace means it's complete. It's whole. It's not fragmented. It's not broken up, chopped up, and how am I going to make this fit together? The essence of worship is that I bow my human will in spite of how I feel. Because my human will desperately seeks its own dignity, or what it thinks it is. But it is ignorant of the fact that our highest dignity is entering into the presence of the Lord Jesus with worship, praise, and thanksgiving, making room for His power and His transforming presence to come and work in my life. You see, it's not until you become humble. And really, you don't have to live. Some of you figure it out in high school. But usually a few years after high school, because you find out life changes drastically after high school. You're not around all these people anymore. You may never see them again. Anyway, your life changes and you realize, okay, maybe I do need some direction. And the Lord will help you. He'll transfer your life. So sing, declare it with your mouth, the praises and the promises of God. Practice. And when you do, you'll get better. Sing out loud in church, or at least say the words out loud. You don't have to scream it, but at least where you can hear your own voice. Just loud enough for you to hear that you're saying it. Sing with the radio, the MP3, you know, in your car or when you're alone in your room, whatever. Sing in the shower. Everybody sounds better in the shower. There's a reason for that. But sing when you're in the car. Sing creatively what's in your heart. Even if it just sounds like, boy, that's not going to make the top 10. It's not intended to. You're not singing for that reason. You're singing to the Lord because you want more of Him working in through your life. Try this. Try singing your prayers. You're going to pray something? Sing it. Wow. And it'll sound weird the first few times. Your ears go, what in the world is this? But you do it. You press on. Sing a verse or a passage out of Scripture. Just, I'm going to read this? No, I'm going to sing this. Sing it. Stretch yourself. Expand yourself. You want more of God's promises being fulfilled in your life? Then you're going to have to stretch yourself. You're going to have to expand yourself. How are you going to do that otherwise? Oh, I'll probably just do what I've always done and stand here like this. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always had. So practice singing a new song when you're alone. If you cannot gain victory over the thoughts and attitudes that come to your mind when you sing alone, how in the world are you going to gain victory when you're in the middle of a battle and there's other people around? Learn to conquer the thoughts that come into your mind about what it is that's going on that you're singing and how it sounds and so forth. Just look, the relevant question, I think I put this in your notes, is not, do you have a voice? But rather, will you give your voice to song? There's benefit, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks.